Go ahead and jump into our teaching series, just kicking this off, an ugly sweater kind of Christmas. I'm excited about this month. We got a lot of good things that's going to be happening. And so if you want to follow along on the Bible app, I am going to be using a lot of scripture this morning. So a little bit more than I normally use, because we want to kind of give a backdrop coming into the Christmas story. So I encourage you to use the Bible app. If not, there'll be a whole lot of scripture you can maybe reference and go back and look at later. But if you're in the Bible app, just click on events in your menu, and the Grove Church should pop up there and have everything in there for you. So so Christmas is coming. Anybody got their Christmas shopping done yet? All right, a few of you, you're on the ball. Like three of you are way ahead of the rest of us in here. So that's awesome. You're doing good. You're feeling the relief. Rest of us maybe starting to feel the pressure a little bit, like it's coming. But there's something that always happens with, you know, those gifts. And when it comes to, you know, giving the gifts, but then receiving the gifts. And I remember as a kid growing up, you know, you get that present and you open it up. And or before you would get any box shakers, Christmas present shakers in the room, like you get that present, you start shaking it because you're like, I'm going to figure out what this is before it's in there. But I learned as a kid early on to recognize the sound of clothes. Did anybody else do that? Like you knew what clothes sounded like. And when you shook that box and you're like, oh, I don't want to open this one. Like maybe I can give this one to my brother or something. And then you open it up and you pull it out, and sure enough, it's clothes, but it's not just like clothes. It's like socks or gloves or an ugly sweater, right? And it's like, this is the last thing that I wanted. But it's crazy how some of that stuff starts to change, and things that we want, like even socks. I mean, socks are kind of cool now. Like, you can get, anybody like getting socks for Christmas? You can get cool socks now for Christmas. Jennifer asked for a certain kind of socks last year that have these little gripper things on the bottom or something. I was like, you really want socks? Like, you want me to buy you? She's like, yeah, as long as they're like this, like, that's cool. Like, not like white socks, but like these cool socks. I'm like, all right. So I was like, nothing else. I'll just get you socks. I'm getting off easy this year. But no, don't just get your wife socks. She'll get in trouble for that. But like, socks are good. One thing that doesn't change, though, is like fruitcake, right? I mean, nobody wants to open up a Christmas box. Anybody like fruitcake? I think you kind of have to be a fruitcake to like fruitcake. No, I'm just kidding. But like, I just don't like fruitcake. I've heard like it's got to be made exactly right to get it. So like, if Chick-fil-A is like God's food from heaven, then a fruitcake is probably, well, it's a fruitcake, right? I don't think it's blessed by God. So, so some things don't change, but over time, some things do change. And it's crazy as I was just thinking about the whole ugly sweater thing and how that's really changed over the years, and just the whole thought process behind even wanting a sweater. I did a wedding yesterday, and the wedding rehearsal on Friday, everybody wore ugly Christmas sweaters, and it was just like, that's the thing. Now it's like, it's just they're there. But here's the thing: when I start thinking about these ugly sweaters, and by the way, if you have an ugly Christmas sweater, on 2 weeks, on December 16th is Wear Your Ugly Sweater Day. So wear your ugly sweater on that Christmas Sunday, or no, it's not Christmas Sunday, but on that Sunday morning, we'll have fun with that. Our kids will be singing on that Sunday morning, so we'll just have a good time with that. So wear your ugly sweater on the 16th. But all that to say is when we think about the history of watching ugly sweaters kind of evolve over the years, it's this neat thing that I think in a crazy way also mirrors kind of what God desires to do in our lives. You see, the ugly sweaters were things that maybe you would dread and you wouldn't want, but now they've kind of been repurposed, and they tell a story now when you wear them. I mean, you can even go to websites and customize your ugly sweater now so that it can reflect something that you want it to reflect. And here's the thing that I think about when I think about that in connection with our walk with Jesus, is that you and I, all of us, every single one of us in this room, we have parts of us, we have parts of our story, parts of our history that we've went through, that if we're honest, we look back at those, or maybe we're living in those right now, or we're like, this is kind of an ugly part of my journey. It's kind of an ugly part of who I was, or maybe even who I am right now. Or we see pieces where there's brokenness and there's hurt and there's frustration, and we don't like those things. And so we come into this holiday season wondering, like, well, this ugliness is there in my past, or this brokenness is here in my present. Like, well, what's to happen with that? And in the midst of the Christmas story that we're all too familiar with angels and wise men and shepherds and all those things, the backdrop behind all of that is the fact that Jesus actually came and showed up in the middle of a lot of ugliness and brokenness over 2,000 years ago when he entered this earth. But that ugliness and that brokenness didn't stop him. And in the same way it didn't stop him 2,000 years ago from showing up, the good news for you and I is that it doesn't stop him from coming to us today, now, in the middle of what seems to be ugly and maybe broken in our lives. Or maybe this isn't for you. Maybe this is something you take and encourage the people around you with in regards to the struggles and the brokenness and the hurt that they're having. So this morning, as we kind of journey through some text and just get a snapshot of the background and the landscape that Jesus was born into, I just want to remind us all this morning of this awesome truth that's really just the heart of the gospel, but it's the heart of the Christmas story. So this is kind of our big idea for this morning is this. It's that sinfulness and brokenness can't stop Jesus. Is that not good news? Sinfulness and brokenness can't stop Jesus. It didn't stop him 2,000 years ago, and it doesn't stop him now. So whatever it is that you're going through, or maybe someone that you know is going through, I just want to encourage you this morning to step back from that, and let's look at the context that Jesus showed up in, and in the midst of that, receive an invitation from him that says, like, I want to meet you right there, because sinfulness and brokenness can't stop Jesus, but here's the thing, sinfulness and brokenness can stop us. It can stop us. It can stop us from becoming the person that he wants us to be. That ugliness and that brokenness can just kind of linger in our past. It can linger in our present, and it can begin to shape our future and our identity. And Satan can use that to tell us who he thinks that we should be. So sinfulness and brokenness can't stop Jesus, but it can stop you and me. But the good news this morning is that he wants us to just run to him and understand him, that sinfulness and that brokenness he's never allowed that to hinder him from coming to us. But if we don't let him take that and deal with that and speak truth into our life and him tell us who we are, it will impact our ability to connect with him. So we're just going to journey through some Old Testament scripture and look at some New Testament scripture as well, and just kind of get a snapshot of what it was that Jesus was broken into. And so a few scriptures just to share with you. Our Isaiah passage this morning that we're going to look at is this. It's Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. David and the team did a great job just kind of setting up this passage and declaring portions of this song, this passage through song to us. It says this. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So there's a few things we're going to look at as we dive into this and understanding this underneath this idea that sinfulness and brokenness can't stop Jesus. It can stop us from coming to him, but it won't stop him from coming to us. That's exactly where he wants to meet us. So the first thing we're thinking about underneath this is that we have to acknowledge what's present. We have to acknowledge whatever is present. And sometimes there's things going on around us and we just don't realize it. Apparently 2 Sundays ago, I think it was, I had a bug that was crawling all over me while I was up here preaching. I had no idea, but apparently for about 20 minutes, there was this little bug. It crawled up my arm and across my chest and down my leg. And like, I had no idea. And like, I love to, you know, talk after the sermon and after the service and hear from people, like, you know, what was God showing you this morning? And like, let's serve service is over, and like the first three people were like, did you know you had a bug all over you? And I was like, what? And I was freaking out because my first thought was I had a spider crawling all over me. And y'all know I don't do well with spiders. And Jennifer was like, if it was a spider, I'd have came up there and saved you. And I was like, well, you'd have had to, because I would have like passed out had it been a spider. That would not have went well. But sometimes there's things going on around us and like we don't even know what's there, or we just choose to ignore it. But sometimes like we know what's going on right around us, right? We acknowledge, it's right there, it's present, it's with us. Sometimes we see that, we feel it. Maybe the hurt, maybe the pain, the brokenness, the sinfulness, whatever it is that's going on in our lives this morning, it's there and it's present. And I would say, can you acknowledge it this morning? Can you acknowledge whatever it is that's there? Because I think for us to understand that sinfulness and brokenness can't stop Jesus means that we have to understand that it's there, that it's present, and it's active. But even before we understand its presence, we have to understand God's presence and how God has always been present. And as we look at the landscape of Jesus showing up about 2,000 years ago, we get the whole backdrop of scripture going on behind it to see how Jesus fits in to the middle of that. See, through the Old Testament, there's prophecies, over 300 prophecies declaring that a Messiah was going to come. So the people of Israel, who journey through the Old Testament, following them as kind of the people of God. They're kind of a foreshadowing, a very real people, but also a foreshadowing of us and our relationship with God and the struggle that's there and ultimately the need for a Savior, for a Messiah. That's kind of what we follow throughout the Old Testament. And as we look through that, God, because of the sinfulness and the brokenness that was all throughout the Old Testament, God would send messengers. He would send prophets, people that would proclaim and declare there's sinfulness, there's brokenness, but hope is coming. There's a Messiah that's going to come. And so there's over 300 prophecies throughout the Old Testament that were declaring him to come, and all kinds of scripture that are there. These people that are way smarter than I am, these scientific mathematicians, took all of these prophecies and they equated some mathematic formula based upon the census of the day and how many people lived there. And they came out with all these probability statistics of how likely it is that one person could fulfill these prophecies. I'll share the results of that with you. I don't know how they came to these numbers, but I saw it on several different things I've researched. And so I'm going to assume it's true. They said this: for one person to fulfill 8 of the prophecies, just 8, is 1 to the 10th. 1 was 1 out of 10 to the 15th power. Now, so you take 1 to the 10th and then 15 power. That means you add like what, 15 zeros after that? That's how likely one person was to do that. You take just 48 of those prophecies. It's 1 in 10 to the 156th power. That's a huge number. Think about all the zeros that come after that. For one person to fulfill all 300 prophecies, which, here's the thing, when you hit the last prophecy in the Old Testament, there's a gap from Old Testament to New Testament that spans about 400 years. And in that, there's silence. We eventually have Jesus' birth, but until then, there's silence. So there's been all these prophecies declaring that Jesus would, that a Messiah would come, all these prophecies. And then Jesus shows up. For one person to fulfill 300, there's not even a number. Like, there's not enough zeros you could put after that. And essentially, they've concluded only Jesus. It's only Jesus that could fulfill that. And it's crazy because He has filled over 300 of those prophecies that were related to his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, that are woven throughout the Old Testament. They've been fulfilled in Jesus. And he showed up and did that in the middle of a sinful, broken culture. He showed up and did that. And that's the same kind of culture that we're in today. And I love some of the scripture that just shows the connection in this. Even as we jump into, you look in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, which we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was the Father and was made manifest to us. If there's ever been a case that God is real, that he exists, we just simply look at the fact that there's only one that has existed throughout all the scope of history, from the time that these prophecies were first proclaimed to bringing them into reality to us today. Who is the one factor that has always been there? It's God revealing and speaking and pointing. Everything in the Bible points to your need and my need in the midst of our sinfulness and brokenness, that we need a Savior, and that Savior was Jesus, who came and he was born. So we acknowledge, first of all, the presence of God, that he is just present, that he is always has been and always will be. But then we step back and we have to think about and acknowledge the presence of sinfulness and brokenness that emerges into our own lives. We trace this all the way back. You go back to Genesis at the beginning, chapter 3. Genesis 3:15, God declares after, so the fall happens in Genesis chapter 3. Prior to that, God has made everything that he wanted. He's put everything into motion. There's a perfect relationship between humanity and God. Sin shows up, enters in, messes everything up. Sinfulness then invades our hearts and desires of humanity. But even in this, we get this, our first glimpse of sin and brokenness and something being distorted in its identity happens in Genesis chapter 3. But what also happens in Genesis chapter 3 is pretty powerful, because God comes to Adam and Eve. He shows up and he calls out to them and he says, "Where are you?" He calls out to them. Even in the initial sinfulness and brokenness that shows up, God shows up. And when sin shows up and it seems to stain what God had created, God gives a statement and he says, "Look, no, it's not over. It's not over." And in Genesis 3:15, he declares and he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." He's talking about Satan. "So I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." One of the first prophecies about ultimately the victory of Christ that would to come through his life, his death, and his resurrection. You fast forward and get into some of the prophets, and there's so many that we could get into, but Micah may be one you're not familiar with. You probably not, don't spend a whole lot of time reading in the book of Micah, but Micah was a prophet, again, proclaiming in the midst of sinfulness and brokenness that God had, that there was hope, but that there's sinful and brokenness, and we've got to acknowledge that. We've got to see that. And throughout the book of Micah, he's calling out many things that we see in our culture today: greed, hypocrisy, lust, murder, all these things. He calls these out in the passage and he says, "Look, these are here. We live in a broken society, but these things aren't going to stop Jesus." And we get into Micah chapter 5 and verses, starting in verse 2, and we get another Old Testament prophecy. This one's specific to the birth of Christ and where it would happen. He says, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth." Some even say that as Micah was prophesying this, that "therefore he shall give them up" could mean like there's going to be this period where you don't hear from God, which leads us into this gap of silence from God. Or it could be that God kind of gave them over to their desires and their sinfulness. But ultimately, it says that she who is in labor has given birth. "Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand, and he shall shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." Sinfulness and brokenness can't stop Jesus, but we got to acknowledge first God's presence. We've got to acknowledge its presence. And I don't know what you're going through this morning. You may not have some glaring sin that's going on in your life. You may just be struggling through a difficult season and you're just, parts of your life are just feeling broken. Holidays can bring up a lot of emotions, a lot of stresses, a lot of hurts, a lot of memories, a lot of reminders about the ones who are maybe used to be there but aren't there anymore. Parts of our lives that can feel broken, even ugly. That's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the Christmas story is that it doesn't have to stop with our ugliness, with our brokenness, with our sinfulness. It's that Jesus shows up in the middle of that. But when we look at even though the sin that can easily creep into all of our lives, we understand that God sent Jesus because God doesn't like sin. Sin robs us of the identity that he calls us into. Now, you may not be planning to go out and kill somebody today, so you don't have to worry about murder, but there are things that happen deep down inside of our hearts. And I think that's the sin that God wants to most heavily deal with, are those things that maybe go unchecked and unnoticed. And so we step back and we say, God doesn't tolerate sin. Well, what is sin? It's a big question. What is that? Is that just my bad actions every now and then? No, I think sin is much deeper than it. And this is kind of how I define sin. Sin is the belief or the conviction that my way is better than God's ways. At the end of the day, that's it. That's what sin is. Sin is the belief or the conviction that my way is better than God's ways, which then leads to behaviors that reflect that. So it's not so much about the behavior as it is the conviction of our heart that ultimately manifests in behavior. A lot of times we attack the behavior and we try to behavior modify without transforming the heart. Sin is always a heart condition. Jesus showed up to restore our hearts, to restore our identity and who we are at the core of our being. That's what's sinful. That's what's broken. It's not necessarily our behavior. Because if our identity's right, if our heart's right, if our mind's right, if who we are is right, from that will overflow the things that God desires from us. We won't be perfect, but we'll be on that path that he's called us to, living a life, understanding that sinfulness, brokenness, ugliness, whatever it is that's coming at me, can't stop Jesus. And because I'm in Jesus, that means it's not going to stop me. All because of Jesus. That's the message of the Christmas story, but it gets lost sometimes, doesn't it? In the midst of the fruitcakes and the ugly sweaters. Sinfulness and brokenness can't stop Jesus. So we come back to our Isaiah passage that we looked at just a minute ago. Understanding the landscape now in which Isaiah and many others prophesied this. And we come to this next thought that Jesus won't hesitate to show up and interrupt. Jesus won't hesitate to show up and interrupt. Even in the midst of ugliness and brokenness, Jesus won't hesitate to show up and interrupt. Now, the holidays are coming, and so some of you are going to have some people showing up around you, right? That maybe, is anybody here, are you a little nervous, stressed, anxious, wish you could fast forward through this season just a little bit, because somebody's going to show up around you, and it just doesn't go well there. Like, can we just have confession time this morning, take our Jesus face off, and say, yes, that's me. I'm going to have to deal with that person this year. Come on, get your hands up. I know there's there. Doesn't it feel good? Release it this morning. So just say, Jesus, I'm going to need you in this season. Here's the good thing. Sinfulness and brokenness can't stop Jesus. Hey, your messed up family member can't stop Jesus either, right? So like, let him carry you through that, because he's not afraid to show up. If there's anything we read in this passage, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us, so right in the middle of us, a child was born, right in the middle of sinfulness, brokenness, ugliness, weird family members that do weird things and say awkward things and make everybody uncomfortable. A child is born. Jesus shows up to repurpose all of those things to discover who they were really meant to be in him. Nothing stops Jesus. He shows up in the midst of that. And as we read through the rest of this passage, I want to bring us back to it, because he does show up among us. And there's parts of us in our stories that, if we're honest this morning, we need God to interrupt. We need God to show up. Like, life itself has got its rhythm and it's got this way that it's going, but we need God to show up and interrupt our brokenness, interrupt this mindset that we're adopting, to speak right into us. It says that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. John 1:14. reminds us that Jesus showed up. He was the fulfillment of this prophecy. John says, and the Word became flesh, Word being Jesus, Word being these words that were spoken some 400 and more years before Jesus would actually show up and take on flesh. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In his birth, unto us a child is born. Jesus declared, sinfulness and brokenness won't stop me. You see, Superman may have a kryptonite, but Jesus doesn't. And sinfulness and brokenness will not show up. But you and I, we do. We have something that stops us, and it's our sinfulness and our brokenness. Too many times we get so into ourselves that we project us onto Jesus, and we've got to be careful not to do that. Isaiah says in this passage, he's going to show up unto us. He lists out these names. I'm going to come back to those names in just a minute, and we'll end with that. But he talks about this kingdom, this government that he was going to set up and establish. Now, when the people of Israel heard that, because they were also in national oppression and captivity and all these struggles that they went through, being bounced around from one nation being in control over them to another, there was a physical oppression and struggle that was going on that were the consequences of their disobedience and their rebellion toward God. And so when they heard about a king that would come and establish a throne, they thought political. They thought, oh, this war leader is going to come back and we're going to kick everybody's tail and we're going to be sitting back on top and this is how it's going to be. And so when Jesus shows up, king of the universe, born in a manger, you'd imagine there's probably a little disappointment when they're like, what? King? Savior? Mighty warrior? God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, born in a manger? What? This is what, silence for 400 years, and this is what you got, God? This is how you're going to send your Messiah? We've been in sinfulness and brokenness and just bondage. And this is how you're going to fulfill your prophecies? Through a baby born in a manger? So you can imagine the disappointment. And even that spurred the cause of much of the rebellion that ultimately led to Jesus going on the cross, because they rejected the kingdom he was setting up. But for us, I want us to understand that kingdom that he set up was not a political one. It was one that you and I, actually, as we step into relationship with him and surrender our lives to him and begin to walk with him, it's a kingdom that really does have no end. It's a kingdom that we don't have to, it's not this future looking, I'm going to get to go to heaven one day. Yeah, you will, but you don't have to wait on heaven to experience God now. Because Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, he proclaimed it and he said it, sinfulness and brokenness is not going to stop what I'm about to do. He said, I tell you, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it, he's talking in the mindset of what God was prophesying through Isaiah several hundred years ago when Isaiah said he's going to establish a kingdom and a government, and on its shoulders, it will never end. And what we have to be careful, though, is when we read a verse like that where Jesus says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it, if we misunderstand what the church is, it will greatly lead us to misunderstanding who Jesus is and the way that he wants to work in our lives. If you've been here long enough, you know probably what I'm about to say. The church is not what you're sitting in right now. The church is not the building that you drove to this morning. The church is the people of God. It is you. It is me. And that is not restricted to one day a week. See, we see in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, we are called. It says, whoever abides in him, whoever's a follower of Jesus, whoever's his disciple, ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. Romans 12:1 says that this is your spiritual act of worship, that you offer up your bodies as living sacrifices. You see, what Jesus was born to usher in was not just a religious service that would happen on Sunday. It's not just an interaction with God that could only happen when there's a pastor preaching the word. Not that those things are bad and wrong, because they're good and they work together. But in the end, we understand that who God has called us to be, the church that Jesus started, is rooted in a relationship with him that flows Sunday to Sunday. And what we experience Monday through Saturday matters just as much as what you experience right now. That's his vision that he launched. And when the prophecies were talking about him setting up a kingdom that would never end, and he was born, and he would do these things, this is what was being proclaimed. This is the church that will not be stopped. Sinfulness and brokenness can't stop Jesus. He will show up and he will interrupt. But I'll say this in connection with this verse as well. And I want you to really personalize this last part this morning. Is understanding if those things can't stop Jesus, you have to understand, you have to personalize this morning. Your position does not put Jesus out of position. Your position, whatever it is that you're going through, however much sinfulness, brokenness, regret, sorrow, shame, frustration, whether this is for you or maybe this is a conversation you go and you lovingly with grace and truth, you need to lean into somebody else's life. Whatever position we find ourselves in does not take Jesus out of position. Thank goodness he is not dependent on us, even though we are greatly dependent on him. And so when Isaiah comes to this and he lists out these names of Jesus and who he is, I just want you to begin to ask God, which manifestation of Jesus, as Isaiah is described here, which one of these hits me where I'm at right now? I just want you to begin to pray that prayer and ask God for that this morning. Because he lists out four different names, and I want you to just be reflective of these this morning. Wonderful Counselor, Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16. Says, for we do not have a high priest, that is Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is a wonderful counselor. Here's what that means. That word wonderful is actually, when you go back and you break it down, it means wondrous and it means miraculous. So it actually means that Jesus is a wondrous, miraculous counselor. And so what he does in the middle of our brokenness, in the middle of our ugliness, in the middle of our sinfulness, in the middle of all the things that just aren't going the way that we want them to be, he is willing to give us wondrous and miraculous counsel if we'll come to him. It will not stop him. Your position will not stop him from speaking to you, but it will stop us from going to him. But he is there, he is waiting, he is willing to extend counsel to us. But now here's the thing. His counsel, his words have already been spoken. Scripture is complete. So when he counsels us in the context of his scripture. He will never lead you to do something that is in contradiction to what he has already spoken. So his counsel is wondrous and miraculous in this, because when he counsels us to the truth, sometimes we look at the truth and say, there is no way I can do this. He says, I know, but I can, because I'm the wondrous, miraculous counselor who can bring these things to life. So maybe if you're confused this morning, don't be confused in thinking that God is mad at you, frustrated with you. He is punishing you. He is trying to withhold wisdom from you. He's not smiteful of you. If that was his heart, Jesus never would have shown up, been born in a manger, lived, died, and resurrected. He's a wonderful counselor. He wants to speak counsel into your life. He says he's a mighty God. We just sang the song earlier, Mighty Warrior. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31 says that he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Regardless of how you feel, how little strength may be there, I want you to know this morning that baby that we celebrate was not just a baby. He was a mighty warrior coming, willing to fight for every single one of you, no matter what you're going through. When you feel too weak to even hold your head up, when all you want to do is throw in the towel, you have a mighty warrior God who's willing to fight for you. He's already declared that and shown that when he went to the cross. And that same Jesus that went to the cross is that same mighty God that will fight for you. Nothing is ever too far gone, too far messed up. Nothing is ever too broken with too many messy pieces that God can't fight for you and see that put back together. He is your mighty God. Isaiah says he's also your everlasting Father. You look at this and you think, okay, I thought Jesus was like Son of God, and then there's God the Father. Like, is Isaiah confused? What's he saying here? What's going on? He's not confused. He's showing us, though, a quality of Jesus. In everlasting, he's saying that Jesus has no end. He's always been there. Revelation 1:8 says, Jesus declares, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That means beginning and the end. Who is and was and who is to come. I am the Almighty. There's everlasting. He says he's everlasting. There's no beginning. There's no end. He's always been there. But then he says he's Father-like. There's Jesus and there's the Heavenly Father. There's the Holy Spirit makes up the Trinity. So he's not saying Jesus is the Father, but he's saying the way that Jesus cares for us is Father-like. We get this picture of the prodigal son that Jesus tells the story that paints the picture so well of a son who went, ran into sinfulness and brokenness and came back home broken to his father. And instead of smiting him, instead of belittling him, instead of rejecting him, if you know the story, you know that father receives him in with grace and truth. And he celebrates the fact that his son has come home. I would say to you this morning that Jesus is your everlasting Father. And that he's always been there, he already knows, and his invitation is just for you to come back and just trust him, just to walk with him. And then he says, Prince of Peace. He says, Prince of Peace. Jesus himself says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives you. So there is peace you can go chase after, Jesus is saying, but the peace I'm giving you is not the peace the world gives you. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. As you come into the holidays and everything seems chaotic and hectic and moving pieces all around you and ugly parts of your story that you wish were different, he's a Prince of Peace. And if you'll give him a chance, he'll bring what seems chaotic and he'll breathe a sense of calm into that. Holidays don't have to be stressful for you. His invitation is actually for you to have a very peaceful season, remembering who he is, remembering his love that he has for you. And the fact that Jesus has already shown up in sinfulness and brokenness, so however messy and falling apart you think your story is, Jesus is not intimidated by it. He's just waiting on you to give him the opportunity to step in. So as our team comes up and gets ready to lead us in a final song, I just want you to just bow your head and begin to think for a moment about what your response is this morning to the fact that sinfulness and brokenness can't stop Jesus. Who is he for you this morning? If he hasn't spoken to you yet, just begin to ask for that. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's always been there. Everything points to Jesus. Who is he for you right now in this moment? Can you just imagine church, the kind of church that we could be in the months and years moving forward if we would truly begin to walk with Jesus in this kind of relationship, how that may impact each of us, but then how that would impact the people around us. If it got like this real, that the Christmas story took on this kind of meaning for us. I wonder this morning if you know, maybe you've been wrestling. I've been challenging this for a couple weeks. Maybe part of you trusting him in this way is you taking that next step of baptism with him. I'm excited. Next week, we're going to celebrate baptisms. We're going to have people taking that step and just declaring, here's where I'm at with Jesus, and I'm moving forward with him, trusting him. I've settled these things in my heart, and now I'm just going to declare that. We're going to celebrate some baptisms next week, but maybe God's been nudging your heart over the last couple weeks, but you just haven't responded yet. You haven't said, this is for me. I need to take that step, and I'm going to do that next Sunday. I shared a few weeks ago, there's really only two reasons why a follower of Jesus wouldn't be baptized. One is you've misunderstood what baptism is. Baptism is not this thing you work yourself up to as a follower of Jesus. The New Testament, people professed faith in Christ, and then they were baptized. It was an immediate next step. They couldn't get to water fast enough to be baptized. We've created in this culture, though, it's almost like a got to work my way up to being worthy enough to get baptized. If that's your mindset with baptism, you'll never get baptized. Because the enemy will keep telling you, you're never good enough, you're never good enough, you're never good enough. You need to listen to the voice of Jesus that says, I've got you. Just take that step. Just trust me with that. So maybe it's a misunderstanding about what baptism is really about. And if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, then baptism's the next step. It's a response to that. Or maybe you've just never surrendered your life to Jesus. There's really no gray area when we look at Scripture. And so if God's nudging your heart to do that, I want you to make that step, make that commitment right now. That next Sunday, I'm getting baptized. I'm taking that step. I'm doing that. I'm declaring that for Jesus. My heart is settled. I trust him as my Savior, and I'm moving forward with that. I'll go ahead and tell you, you're not going to be the only one. But join in with the others. They're going to take that step next week. So is there anyone that would just slip up your hand and say, you know what? I've been thinking about it. Okay, like God's telling me to do it. Maybe I don't think I'm ready, but God's saying do it, so I'm going to do it. Is there anybody that would just slip up your hand and say, yep, that's me. I'm doing it next week. Raise up your hand. Right there's one. Somebody else. Anybody else? Anybody else? Hey, if God's nudging your heart, touch base with me. Call in the church office. Email me. Touch base with somebody that knows how to get in touch with me. If you don't know how, talk to me after the service. Like all the way up until like Sunday morning next week. We'll do it. Hey, if God hits you in the moment, then like we'll dunk you in whatever you got on. Like we'll do that too. You'll just go home wet. Hopefully it'll be warm next Sunday. So maybe it's not baptism for you, but God's probably already spoken to you and said exactly what it is that you need to hear this morning. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond to a song that just really speaks into how much he loves us and how much nothing can stop Jesus. I'm so excited for us to declare this next song together. So let's just pray. God, we give you these final moments of being together, but God, it's just moments gathered together as your church. It's not moments that end with you. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, that you've already shown us that there is nothing that will hinder you from coming to us. For unto us a child was born. Us being a broken, sinful, messed up people, you have already come to us. We thank you for that, God. We thank you that there's nothing that will stop your love from coming after us. God, the only thing, God, is us, and we get in the way. Remind us of your truth, of your grace, and may the message of you be so just joyful inside of us, God, that we can't contain it in, and we just share that in this season. We share our story. We spend time with the people, God, that you've placed in our lives. We give glory to your name. We praise you this morning, God, for who you are and for your love. May this song be a declaration of our heart to you and thankfulness for the love that you have chased us down with. And it is in the precious name of Jesus that we pray.